church house of God and the church of God, the people of God, I thank you that we can be here and freely assemble this morning. But Lord, what's about to take place is the most important thing perhaps that's going on around here right now. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit, through the preaching of the word of God, would do in the heart of your believers here this morning exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do, and we'd be surrendered to that. But Lord, I also pray that should there be somebody in here this morning that's not a believer, they're thinking, debating, going back and forth between this thing about salvation, that today they'd get that settled in their heart. Lord, I pray that you'd use this message, that you would increase and I would decrease. Lord, may you be lifted up above all else, magnified beyond. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I'm looking back at verse number 27, and I'm looking at this six-word phrase, and be not faithless, but believing. If I shortened the title, it would be this, simply, be not faithless. Be not faithless. Now, there are three meanings or nuances, if you will, to this word faithless in the New Testament. The first would be what kind of more of a modern word of unfaithful is. Sometimes when we think of the word faithful, we just think of somebody who's consistent, somebody who's dependable, somebody who's trustworthy. Therefore, when we say unfaithful, sometimes we think about somebody who's not dependable, somebody who's not trustworthy, somebody who's not consistent. That's not quite the meaning of the word faithless here. Often, sometimes, when we think about something that is unfaithful or really something that's unbelievable, we're thinking of something that just is incredible, right? We just can't even imagine. There's no way that that actually happened. That's unbelievable. But the one that hits home here, which is the one that Jesus is using, is the understanding and the nuance of simply this. It means unbelieving or lacking faith. That's really the meaning behind the word here. In fact, we could surmise by the definition of faithful. Our church just, we had our people give toward a playground, and boy, they were just so faithful in giving. That's what I normally say, but I changed the wording of that, and I said, it's amazing in this giving that you've given full of faith. Because it's not dependable or consistent giving, it's just a belief and a trust in God that if I give, he's going to do as he said he would do. It's full of faith. So if faithful is full of faith, then faithless is less of faith. It's just lacking faith this morning. Webster defines it as this: without belief in the revealed truths. So in this case, we would apply this thought to the Bible. To be faithless is to be without belief in the revealed truths of the Word of God. If the contrast in this word is to believe, then it really boils down to not believing. Not trusting what God has said to be true, to be true. Now, Jesus is speaking in this passage to Thomas regarding his resurrection. Thomas doubted in verse number 25. Look back at verse number 25. He said, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord." That testimony didn't matter to him. He said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Could I say this? Thomas had some contingencies for his faith. He had some conditional statements in order to believe. In order for him to put his faith in a risen Savior, he was going to need to see the risen Savior. He was going to need to put his hands in the print of the nails. He was going to need to thrust his hand into the side of Jesus. Otherwise, there was no belief on his part. I can identify with him. I remember in 2011, my wife and I got married in May of 2011. We found out that we were expecting, and then in April of 2012, we had our first child. It was a girl. Then we found out we were expecting, and in July of 2013, we had our second child. It was a girl. And then we found out that we were expecting they would be born in February of 2015, but prior to that, we had found out it's twins. And I thought at that moment, after blood came back to my face a little bit, I thought at that moment, surely one of these is a boy. I've got double the opportunity and the chance now. The odds are in my favor. One of these is a boy. February 24th, 2015. They were both girls, amen. So we had four girls. Lord bless us with another little one. And they said, it's a boy. And I said, it's not possible. Not at all. Can't happen. In fact, I even told my wife, I said, until I see it, I won't believe it. She was buying boy clothes, and I said, keep the girl clothes. It's not going to happen. Until I see and identifying that that is a boy, I'm not believing. It was a boy. Amen. But you know, that's really the sentiment of Thomas. There's no way. It's impossible. You say it's possible, but I don't believe it's possible. Until I can see it, I won't believe it. Thomas wants undeniable proof. He wants Jesus standing in front of him. He gets that, by the way, in verse 27, 28, 29. Yet this call for tangible proof, you know what Jesus calls it? Faithless. Unbelieving. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In fact, faith is really all about what's not seen. Often not understood. Definitely not in reason. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to please God, it's going to take faith. We've been studying through Romans on Wednesday nights at the church, and I've been reminded that faith is the very linchpin of both our relationship to Jesus Christ at salvation, but faith is the linchpin of my walk with Christ after salvation. As Paul reminded the church in the 7th verse of the 5th chapter of Corinthians, he said this, we walk by faith and not by sight. I preach a message this morning entitled, Be Not Faithless. Number one, I want you to look at three different types of faith. Number one is this, a faith that saves. A faith that saves. The primary application of this passage is the call in verse number 31. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. The ultimate point is life through Jesus Christ. I'm glad that Jesus came to where Thomas was to reveal his side and reveal his hands. But Jesus gives us a blessing in verse number 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Listen to it. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Hey, that's us. Any of you seen Jesus Christ in the physical? Don't raise your hand. We're going to look at you weird. Obviously, you've not. But God said there's a blessing, there's a peace, there's a happiness, there's a blessing afforded to those that believe in that way. Certainly it speaks not only to the contemporary ones that would believe without seeing, but to those that in the future would believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ without ever having seen it. You might be here this morning going back and forth between this decision of salvation. I'll remind you of some things this morning. Number one, God loves you. You ever get discouraged in your life? Why don't you just take a trek over to Romans chapter number 8 and read about the love of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9, in this manifested or made known or demonstrated the love of God toward us. How? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Here it is, just like John said in verse 31 of our text, that we might live through him. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. God loved you so much that he decided to send his one and only Son because of something called sin in your life. You might have a red letter edition of the Bible. If you do, you see the very words of Christ in verse number 27 and the end of verse number 26 and then the verse number 29. Those words are being spoken by this man. His name was Jesus. You know, the love of God is so extraordinary because you and I are, as was just sung, sinners and enemies to God. Romans 5:8, listen to this phrase. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Not while we got our act right. Not while we were in a suit in church. Not while our home was biblical. Not while everything was grooving down the road and everything was fine. No, it was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this love was demonstrated to vile sinners through the crucifixion of God's Son. Verse 31 says, so that we might have life. So how do we get that? That's the saving faith. Ephesians 2 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Bible continues, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The good news of the gospel is that you could not earn it, and you definitely did not deserve it. Yet God gives this gift of life freely to whomever would come. John 6:37, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. My friend, I tell you, this journey of faith begins with a faith that is put in Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, as the only means that can reconcile you back to a holy God. Do you know him today? Of course, you know what's happened in Texas and the flooding there, and really flash flooding several places across the United States over the last few weeks. Lives have been taken unannounced. Anytime I see something like that, I'm reminded my life is but a vapor. I don't cook well, but I do cook hot dogs well. One thing I know about water is when you get it to boil and it turns into a vapor, and as quickly as you see that vapor, it's not there anymore. And that's what God describes our life as. And the reason I emphasize that this morning is because if you came in here thinking about salvation in any form, that means that God is pursuing you to get you saved. That means that God is working on your heart. And my friend, I don't know when the end is for you. I don't know when the rapture will take place and Jesus will come back. But I do know that today is the day of salvation. And if this preacher can tell you anything, it would be this. Come to the Lord and get saved. Place your faith in him and nothing else. On the authority of Scripture. You know, we go door knocking a lot. We have Lake City, and we knock those doors pretty quick, amen? And so there's a lot of surrounding townships, and we go around there, and we've door knocked, and the overwhelming, and this was in the South, this is here, the overwhelming answer I get, why would God allow you into heaven? I'm a pretty good person. I've done some pretty good deeds in my life. But on the authority of Scripture, neither of those are accurate. Neither of those are true. You have a sin nature. You don't have to go too far to figure out a good sin nature. If you've had kids, you know a sin nature, amen. You don't have to teach them little folks how to do right. You got to teach them how to do right. You got to do the opposite. You got to be purposeful about teaching them to do right, because if you don't, they're going to naturally do wrong. That's the natural sin nature that's in any of us. Because of that sin nature, my friend, there's a condemnation in a place called hell. But God loves you, and he sent his son to show you. And he says, place your faith in me. There's a saving faith. And if I take away nothing else from that, it just reminds me as a saved individual how good the love of God is, that while I was yet a sinner, a vile, wicked sinner, yet he still came. We see a faith that saves, but number two, we see a faith that stands. A faith that stands. Now, I don't get into politics much when I preach unless the Bible gets into politics, amen? And then I'm glad to preach it, amen? But I'm going to say a name of a newscaster here in just a moment that you're probably familiar with. I might divide the church with this. I hope not, amen? But no, I don't know. But don't get mad at me. He invited me, amen? So that's good. I like it. No, no sounds after, okay? You hear the name and move on. But many of you've heard of the newscaster Sean Hannity, no doubt. Good job. All right. I was teaching American government at the school, and I'd watch his newscast really every day just to keep up with the hour. And I remember, I think it was a regular thing on his show. Maybe it was just one time that I watched it. He said it. I can't remember. But he would end his show with the phrase, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, you know that's from the Bible. Would you go back a few pages to John chapter 14? A faith that stands. John chapter 14, you know the verse. Verse number 1, it's also found in verse number 27. But verse number 1 is probably the more familiar one. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." The word "trouble" there has the idea of an inward commotion, a lack of a calmness of mind, a fear, maybe even a dread, maybe even just an inward disturbance. You just can't get your heart settled. And Jesus says, it's a red letter if you've got it, verse number 1 of chapter 14, "Let not this be the case for you. Let not your heart be troubled." Now why, in verse number 1 of chapter 14, would Jesus, speaking to the disciples, need to tell them that? Well, look back just a few verses into chapter 13. Verse number 31 and 32, Jesus speaking, talks about his glorification, and in this death, burial, and resurrection that's to come, God will abide. But verse number 33, he turns to his disciples and directly addresses them as little children in verse 33, and he says this, look at this. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Now, could you imagine this? I'm trying to put myself in the disciples' shoes. For 3 years, over 3 years, they have followed Jesus Christ. For 3 years, they have seen him do miracles. They've seen him heal. They've listened and absorbed the teachings that he's taught. And then here in verse number 33, he says, "I'm with you for a little while more, but there's going to come a time where you might seek me physically, but I'm not here. And where I'm going, you can't follow quite yet." I mean, imagine the angst in the heart. Imagine the response. When we came up here about 2.5 years ago, we had been shadowing Pastor Han for about 6-7 years at that point. And when we got the call and they voted and we were on our way up here, I just kept thinking on the van ride up here. That was a long van ride, amen. But on the van ride up here, I just kept thinking, how am I going to do this without my pastor? I mean, the buck always stopped with him. I was just the administrator. I got to pass it off, amen. The crises were on him. I was just the side. I was the sidekick, right? I was Robin. He was Batman. I mean, that's how it was, amen. I didn't have to deal with it. Woo! That was nice. All of a sudden, Lord said, "It's time." And I said, "Not yet." But even more so in this case, this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And for 3 years, they'd followed him. "Now I'm leaving. But to this, in all of chapter 14, Jesus gives them some reassurances that I want to give you today for a faith that stands. I want to show you some of the things that Jesus tells them in the midst of their troubled hearts. First of all, I want you to look at chapter 14, of course, verse number 1. But I want you to look at verse number 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," here's the phrase, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You want a faith that stands? You better go ahead and root that in the fact that your Lord and Savior is coming back for you. Amen. My Jesus is coming again. I remember at my ordination, there was a pastor I highly respect. He was great with words too. And he put in the back of my Bible, he said, keep a sharp sword, a bent knee, and an eye on the sky. Folks, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know the kind of what the disciples did, but that longing and that yearning to be with Jesus Christ, because when we see him, it will
worth it all.
Oh, but we can settle on the fact and settle on the promise that Jesus has promised to return. We see that promise, but Jesus also mentions the opportunity of prayer while he's gone. Look at verse 13 and 14 of chapter 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Consider Jesus Christ, who had been with them for some 3.5 years. And Jesus not only leaves them with a promise, but he leaves them with the opportunity of prayer. And he says, I might be going where you can't come yet, but I want you to remember, you can communicate with me. Amen. Oh boy, in the time that your faith needs to stand, you don't forget about that prayer closet. Amen. I was preaching through just a couple of messages through Jonah, and I got to thinking, man, what a prayer closet the belly of a whale was. Amen. Jonah chapter 2, as he was praying. Don't forget that line of communication with your Savior. There's a promise, there was a prayer. Verse number 16 through 18, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. Here it is, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Skip over to verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. You see, Jesus Christ not only gave us a promise to return, an opportunity of prayer, but he gave us the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit of God. I love that idea of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word is to come alongside of. I don't know about you, but there have been times, I'm only 36, but there have been times in our marriage and times and things with our kids when our hearts were troubled, filled with angst, restless commotion in my heart. How will we ever get through this? And then that Holy Spirit of God reminds me and brings me into remembrance of the words of God. And as he drives me back to the Word of God and my soul is settled. You see, he not only gives me a promise, prayer, and presence, but in verse number 27, he gives me his peace. Boy, oh boy. Not the world's peace. They promise a peace and under-deliver, but God promises a peace and over-delivers. Amen? What a peace I can have through my Lord. And so in the midst of a faith that, whoa, Jesus, we know you've been saying it, but you're really going to leave? Jesus gives them four things right there that says, I may be leaving, but let not your heart be troubled. I'm not leaving you without the resources you need until I come back. Amen. So we see a faith that saves. We see a faith that stands. Finally, number three, we see a faith that strengthens. A faith that strengthens. In John chapter number 20, and we'll be done with this point. John chapter number 20. Hebrews 11:1, you'll be reminded, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you want a faith that strengthens and you want a faith that is strong, you've got to have your faith rooted in a strong substance. We're not rooting our faith this morning in the dollar, no matter how good or bad the dollar may be. I'm not encouraging you to root your faith in your ability this morning. I'm not even encouraging you to root your faith in a church. I'm not even encouraging you to root your faith in a man, yea, even a preacher. Because if I root my faith in a substance or a thing or a person that can fail, then my faith, when that fails, will also fail. Follow me as I follow God, but keep a distance in your purview so you can still see God. Last I checked, the only promise that we had of something that would stand the test of time, something that will not change, something that will be consistent no matter a culture shift, something that is consistent when my emotions are not, something that despite the devil's best intentions has been preserved for this many years, it is the Word of God. I love this poem. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter these hammers so? Just one, said he, and I. The anvil wears the hammers out, no. And so I thought the anvil of God's word. For ages skeptics have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. My friend, your faith is only as strong as what you place that faith in. And if you want a faith strong this morning, you've got to get to the place that you believe each and every word that this Bible contains. You've got to get in it. You've got to study it. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to listen to music that quotes it. You've got to fellowship with people that believe it. You've got to listen to sermons that preach it. This book, it is what's going to strengthen your faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know why I believe Jesus looked at Thomas right here and said, be not faithless but believing? It's because of the following verses. Listen closely. Matthew 12:40, Jesus speaking. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus went around telling, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to raise again the third day. Matthew 17:9, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Matthew 17:22 and 23, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Matthew 20:18 through 19. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Matthew 26:32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. 6 times in Matthew, 5 times in Mark, 5 times in Luke, 2 times in John, it is recorded that the word of Jesus Christ was that he was going to rise from the dead. So when Jesus looks at Thomas and says, be not faithless, but believing, he's saying, I've told you all along. I've been telling you since I came. I've been telling you I was going to die. I've been telling you I was going to be put in a grave. I've been telling you I was going to be raised from the dead. All I want you to do is believe my word. And if I can challenge you on anything, on a faith that will strengthen you today, it is not a faith that believes in my word. It is not a faith that believes in the word of the media. It is not a faith that believes in a book. It is a faith that believes in a living book, and it's called the word of God. My friend, if you want a faith that strengthens, you get into that book, you find out what God says, and you believe it. I've been studying the word of God, not so much on faith that comforts. I believe there's some promises in the Bible where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and praise God for that promise. But I've been studying a few, what I call promises of result. When you do what God says, and God says, this will happen if you do it. I think of something like maybe even giving. God says, if you give, I'm going to take care of you. I like Philippians 4:19, where he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He does that in response to your giving to faith, or giving by faith to missions. And so when Jesus says, or when God says, do this and I'll do this, we can trust him. Amen. When Jesus says, this is how I want you to raise a godly family, and if you do, you'll have the result of a godly family. Then we follow what the word of God says about it. Yep. Not what the world says. World thinks they know how to raise a family. Yeah. I've looked recently at some worldly families. I don't like what I see. Amen. But when I get into the Bible and God says, hey, this is what I want you to do. And then he says, and this will be the result. You know what faith is? Okay. Okay. Have your way, Lord. I'll simply do what you want me to do. You see, there's a faith that saves, and there's a faith that stands, but there's a faith that strengthens. And you're not going to get a strengthened faith anywhere but from the Word of God. And all along, Jesus just wanted his disciples to believe what he said. And the challenge is still there. think if we just trust God that what he says is true, we'd get a lot accomplished for God. He that winneth souls is wise. Is there anything in your life right now that you know if it weren't for God, it would not be? There's a faith that saves, that's a miracle. There's a faith that stands, let not your heart. But there's a faith that is strengthened by this book. You're not going to get it from anywhere else. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for who God is. I'm going to read one short poem. I don't think I've had a poem in a sermon in months, years maybe. And now I've got two. This is a record. This is good. A lady by the name of Letty Kalman, I believe. She pen name was Mrs. Charles E. Kalman. She wrote this. Canst thou take the barren soil and with all thy pains and toil make lilies grow? Thou canst not, O helpless man. Have faith in God, he can. Canst thou paint the clouds at eve and all the sunset colors weave into the sky? Thou canst not, O powerless man. Have faith in God, he can. Canst thou still thy troubled heart and make all cares and doubts depart from out thy soul? Thou canst not, O faithless man. Have faith in God, he can. Is there something you're looking and saying, it's just impossible? Hey, have faith in God, he can. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to ask two questions to begin this time of invitation. A time of invitation is simply when we invite you to the altar. But I'll ask this, number one, we talked about a faith that saves. Is there anybody here this morning